Christ is risen. Amen. Our Easter story begins in darkness. Long before the sun breaks the horizon, chasing the cold night away, there is another, bitter and more chilling feeling close by. Before the birds have begun chirping their encouragement to start another day, we join with Mary Magdalene, tossing and turning and trying to cope with the grip of grief. You too might know such heartache, the inescapable pit of dread in your stomach, unable to eat, the exhaustion taking over you, wanting to still a few moments where your eyes might grow heavy, but there comes no real sleep, no real escape from the tension, the shivers, the panic, and the worry. Only 40 hours or so have passed. When she was among a tiny handful of faithful followers, gathered not too far away from that very spot, beneath Jesus' pierced feet and head and hands and side, overwhelmed with shock and anguish as He, the Holy One, was flayed out like an animal at the slaughter. They had known Jesus in the first person. And now this. Over the past 2,000 years plus, a multitude of billions would imagine, study, ponder, and be touched by the scene of the crucifixion of their Lord. But for those who were truly there, they took no notice of their attendance at such a powerful historical moment. Their friend, their great love, Mary's little boy, the one in whom they had placed their hopes and their future, their Lord, their teacher, their Savior, was dead. They remembered how Jesus had possessed a deep and commanding love for others, especially the poor and the forgotten. How He had channeled a heavenly inspired and divinely empowered charisma, seeking to bring transformation so needed to make the world a better place. And now, all those opportunities where people were helped and healed, all those hopes and dreams of how things were going to change, all those times when love and goodness came pouring out like a rushing stream, had come to a crashing, devastating end. God's love in human flesh had collided with the harsh realities of entrenched power and the violent means that will always be shamefully and callously engaged to maintain it. So what's the point? Why even try when you determine and decide to travel upon the narrow path of justice and righteousness if this is the ultimate result? No good deed goes unpunished, we say. It's more than a cliche. It is the sickening result of so many attempts of failed goodness that end in debilitating despair. It's no wonder that people are prone to give up hope. Throughout these past six Sundays of Lent, we have been listening to the overlooked disciples found in the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John. All are women, And most of what we know of them is only because of John's unique inclusion. Some of their names we know. Others come to us anonymously with stories that either were not remembered or not deemed significant enough to be recounted by the other gospel writers. Some, like Jesus' own mother, have been revered over time. Others, like the woman accused of adultery, have been talked over, mansplained, if you will, like I'm doing now, throughout the centuries, by scandalous whispers and questions to their very character. The person of Mary Magdalene, the first person to the empty tomb, is in line for some overdue attention. In part, because of a new major motion picture bearing her name that was just been finished that I'm waiting to see. Throughout history, the church hasn't quite figured out what to do with this Mary. Certainly not screenwriters. She has been portrayed on both extremes as a shameful sinner or as an elevated saint, a sullied prostitute, or a faithful spouse. Still to this day, an unlikely witness to hold the mystery of resurrection with profound devotion and joyful proclamation. From what little I know of the movie, which is a few articles and watching the trailer, isn't that how we get all our information? I know this movie isn't perfect and there's plenty of things you can poke holes at in it. But there is great promise in it, if true, that it focuses on Mary Magdalene's spiritual depth. Not her romantic or emotional connection to Jesus, but her ability to understand His message in a deep and profound way as an early and faithful disciple. If it handles this aspect of their relationship as well as the promo suggests, I mean, after all, I have to buy the ticket. There's much to teach us. Much to teach us Christians in the 21st century. Not only to further the cause of women as co-equal spiritual leaders and authorities in the church, but also with the earth-trembling insight that her contributions were silenced not only because she was a woman, but because she possessed a unique perspective on our Lord that maybe only now, in this period of Christian history, can we fully begin to appreciate. Some of those lessons are hiding right there in the text. You've heard them. Lying next to the neatly folded and tidy burial linens that we have too hurriedly run past. For I appreciate from Mary Magdalene her ability to wait through the darkness with patience and faith. Her initiative as the very first one to return in devotion to the tomb after the Sabbath had passed. Her willingness to quickly seek out help once things appeared amiss. Her deep wisdom to stop, to wait, and her courage and deep emotion and wonder to be joined with patience and dedication in order to see what might yet be revealed. How touching. This overwhelming love and joy she offers once her name is called and she begins to realize what has happened. Her boldness to declare what will be received as an improbable, impossible, unlikely message of joy. I can speak for myself. I am in need of this type of careful, respectful, humble, confident, and enthusiastic faith. And I'm not shy about the need of us, the church, to remake ourselves, to believe that the mission of the church is to bring about personal and social transformation, to embrace again the protest reformation. The idea that the church is reformed and always needs to be reformed. Or for us today, the church to be resurrected and to always be resurrecting. One of the reasons I love this church so much, and I love this church for many reasons, but this is one of its special ones, is our ability to stretch and grow, not only numerically, but within our own beings, within our own spirits, to challenge well-worn assumptions and try to imagine and think about things in new and creative ways. Not in order to be provocative or edgy or up-to-date, but to be fair and to be kind and to be considerate for all people. For example, I adapted this list also from an unnamed source to counter the rhetoric that we hear too often that always seeks to divide us. For that's always the plan of evil, to try to craft us against each other and put us at odds and divide our ability to work together. So here's the list. It resonates with my ministry. It's possible to be gay and to be a Christian. It's possible to believe in God and to honor science. It's possible to be pro-choice and anti-abortion. It is equally possible to be a feminist and possess a love and respect for men. At least I really hope so. It's possible to have privilege and still suffer discrimination. It's possible to be poor and to live a rich life. It's possible to not have a job and still give away your money for others to have a better life. It's possible to believe in sensible gun control and advocate protecting oneself and one's family. It's possible to be anti-war and still honor those who serve admirably in our military. It's possible to affirm Black Lives Matter and be pro-police. It's possible to love thy neighbor and also disagree with thy neighbor. It's possible to be a Muslim and suffer at the hands of terrorists. It's possible to be a non-American citizen and still believe and work for the possibility of the American dream. It's possible to be different and find common ground, to look strange, and many of you don't look quite as strange as you should, and still all want the same things. For, as this list continues, we are all walking contradictions. Praise God. Walking contradictions of what should be, can be, must be. So humanity must win. Love must win. And so it's important for clarity and communication. We so often just talk right past each other, never really pausing to listen, never really seeing if there's common ground that could be established. This morning I asked my wife, Donna, what does she want for breakfast? She said, eggs. What kind, I asked, scrambled? No, she said, Cadbury. She had given up sweets for Lent. And one of the reasons we practice self-denial in Lent is because we recognize that oftentimes this world will not give us what we need or want or demand. Christ is risen, it is true. But we stand between His resurrection and the final resurrection that is yet to come. It's a tough world, a confusing world, a challenging world, a world where preachers of justice will be silenced and prophets of transformation are still put to death. If you're upset about what happened in Frankfurt on Thursday night, you may want to brace yourself. The rumors are flying about a similar rush to judgment on issues of budget and tax reform tomorrow, day 58, for a session that can only last 60 days under the Kentucky Constitution. One of the teachers, who is a member of this church, told me this morning that she will be spending her spring break in Frankfurt, recognizing that she's not just protesting for her group, the teachers, but perhaps for every single one of us that may be impacted by decisions that will be rushed through the legislature. It seems what can be said of them are the same exact words said by Jesus to Judas under the cover of darkness. What you're about to do, do quickly. The resurrection calls us to worship a crucified man. God in human flesh, betrayed by His own group, abandoned by His own friends, tortured and killed through a very public execution with the unflinching affirmation, God will win out in the end. That's the April Fool's lesson. It's not a soggy sunrise service. It's how God waits in the shadows, that God is still present in the darkness, that God can sneak up on you and surprise you when you least expect it with a glorious radiance so powerful you don't even know what to do with yourself. And we hold on. And we wait. We wait. We wait. And no, God is not finished with us yet. Bishop Desmond Tutu speaks of this very experience in his ministry. He says it was during the very darkest days of apartheid in South Africa, April 1994, and the whole movement was on the verge of a disaster, literally on the brink of civil war, and threatened with being overwhelmed with a bloodbath. Nelson Mandela and other leaders had surprisingly been released from prison, and the miraculous had occurred with universal elections between 1990 and 1994. Those working for change had been on a roller coaster ride, exhilarated at one moment, in the depths of despair the next. Thousands of people had died in massacres throughout this four-year transition, such as the one at Boy Batong near Johannesburg, in which about 45 people had been killed in one night. Bishop Tutu would pray, God, we know You're in charge, but can You make it a little more obvious? Bishop Tutu would often say to P.W. Botha, the president of South Africa at the time, you know, of course, our cause has already won. The cause of liberation and justice for all people, it's been determined a long time ago. It's already a victory. It was settled at an empty tomb. And Tutu invited the president and all other white South Africans just to go ahead. Let's go ahead and join the winning side. He says all the objective facts were against them. The past laws, the imprisonments, the tear gassing, the massacres, the murder of political activists. But his confidence was not in present circumstances. His confidence was in the laws of God's universe. A law of love, of justice, of goodness, of fairness, of kindness, of equality, of common regard, of helping those who need help, of escaping ourselves from our selfish preoccupation of protectionism, to abandon our greed and our possessions willingly in order so that something good may come from our lives, an ability to die to an old way so that a new way may rise up. This we believe. Christ has risen. God has already won. Love has already won. And it's waiting for us with a great banquet spread there on the other side.